Amen. Well, good morning. Lovely to be here with you this morning. Thank you for the opportunity to come along and to minister God's word with you here in Lurgan this morning. Thanks to Morris for those words of welcome. And glad he remembers that time in Ballyclare because I don't, but there we are. It's good to be here this morning and good that you've come along to meet with us today. I invite you to take your Bible, please, and turn to Psalm 45. Psalm number 45. Morris has already alluded to the importance of the Psalms, and they are tremendous. Of course, we know that there were 150 Psalms written by a number of different writers, predominantly by David. But we want to think of a Psalm this morning that falls under the title of what's known as a Messianic Psalm. It's believed out of the 150 Psalms that 16 of them are Messianic or refer in some way to the Lord Jesus Christ. As we think of Messianic Psalms, you perhaps are most familiar with one like Psalm 22, which would speak about the suffering of the Savior. But alongside Psalm 22, there are many other Messianic Psalms that deal with the Lord's life. They deal with the Lord's glory. They deal with His suffering and all of the different aspects of the Lord's life. We come this morning to one that really details for us a glorious glimpse of the King. We're going to look at a glorious glimpse of the King. You see, this psalm takes us to our Redeemer and the glories of Him. This is really just a devotional message this morning. And I trust as we lift our eyes above this world and begin to think about the subject of our glorious Savior, that our hearts will be encouraged and we'll leave this morning desiring to live more holy for Him. Verse 1, my heart is entiting a good matter. I speak of the things which I have made touching the King. My tongue is the pen of a ready writer. Thou art fairer than the children of men. Grace is poured into thy lips. Therefore, God hath blessed thee forever. Gird thy sword upon thy thigh, O most mighty, with thy glory and thy majesty. And in thy majesty ride prosperously because of truth and meekness and righteousness. And thy hand shall teach thee terrible things. Thine arrows are sharp in the heart of the king's enemies, whereby the people fall under thee. Thy throne, O God, is forever and ever. Thy scepter of thy kingdom is a right scepter. Thou lovest righteousness and hatest wickedness. Therefore, God, thy God, hath anointed thee with the oil of gladness above thy fellows. All thy garments smell of myrrh and aloes and cassia out of the ivory places whereby they have made thee glad. King's daughters were among thy honourable women. Upon thy right hand did stand the queen in gold of Ophir. Hearken, O daughter, and consider and incline thine ear. Forget also thine own people and thy father's house. So shall the king greatly desire thy beauty, for he is thy Lord, and worship thy Him. The daughter of Tyre shall be there with a gift. Even the rich among the people shall entreat thy favor. The king's daughter is all glorious within. Her clothing is of wrought gold. She shall be brought unto the king in raiment of needlework. The virgins, her companions that follow her, shall be brought unto thee. With gladness and rejoicing shall they be brought. They shall enter into the king's palace. Instead of thy father shall be thy children, whom thou mayest make princes in all the earth. I will make thy name to be remembered in all generations. Therefore shall the people praise thee forever and ever. Amen. We know the Lord will bless His own word. Let's just pause and ask for the Lord's help as we come to His word. Our Father, we long this morning to to see something of the beauties of our Redeemer. Oh, our Father, we do want to thank you for your precious word. Father, we thank you that your word is truth. Father, we thank you that your word was authored by yourself. Father, we thank you that your word is inerrant. It is inspired. Father, we realize that this book is God-breathed and we have beheld wondrous things out of your law, even in the reading of it. But our Father, we know that we're dealing with matters that are too great for us to understand in the flesh. And so, our Father, we pray for this short time that remains that we would set aside all other thoughts. And may the Holy Spirit himself be our teacher this morning. And Father, may we leave this meeting enthused and enthralled as we take a glorious glimpse at our great King, the Lord Jesus Christ. Father, bless these words. Bless the boys and girls as they've left us now. We pray for them each one that it would please you out of this church to raise up a generation unto yourself to do mighty things for the Lord in the days that lie ahead. For now, our Father, we pray for ourselves that you will bless us as we read and study your word. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. In 2012, on the US equivalent of the popular British game show, Family Fortunes, a contestant had to provide the top answers to the following survey question. When someone mentions the king, to whom might he or she be referring? Amazingly, out of the 100 people surveyed, here were the top four answers. 81 people said Elvis Presley. 3 people said Martin Luther King Jr. 2 people said the Burger King, while only 7 out of the 100 said Jesus Christ. 7% of passers-by acknowledging Christ as a king and not the king. You see, here's the reality this morning. The majority of this world lives as if the Lord Jesus Christ doesn't. They do not recognize his authority. Rather, they view the Lord Jesus simply as a man upon the cross whom Christians worship. This world has no idea that God hath made that same Jesus whom they crucified both Lord and Christ. That's how the world views the Lord Jesus this morning. They have no concept or reality of his kingly status. However, we're not thinking of the world this morning. As believers, can I ask you this morning, do I recognize my King? I wonder this morning, do we ever see him in such a light? If we were asked that question, would it be the Lord or another figure who would be our first thought? I wonder this morning, beloved, have we ever grasped the reality of the royalty of our Messiah? I know that with the mortal eye of faith, it is nigh on impossible to see the beauties of our Redeemer. But the truth is, we often focus on the Savior's crib, and it's right that we do. We often focus on the Savior's cross, and it's right that we do. But I wonder, do we ever focus upon the Savior's crown? I wonder how much of our lives are spent shadowing under the reality that our suffering Savior is also the triumphant, the reigning, the eternal, the immortal, the invisible King of glory. And if we did, it may give us a totally different outlook to life. That when you get up tomorrow morning to face work, to face the world, to face the difficulties, to realize that we live our lives under the jurisdiction of the King of kings and the Lord of lords. You see, when we come to Psalm 45, we are a long way from the humbleness of a crib. We're a long way from the horrors of a cross. Here, we are transported to the unimaginable heights of glory. You see, this is a psalm picturing the sovereign glories and eternal reign of our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. Supposedly penned by Solomon, many believe this was a psalm written simply to celebrate his marriage to an Egyptian princess. However, this psalm takes us far beyond any earthly king.
For surely as we look at this psalm, we can say, behold, a greater than Solomon is here. You see, this psalm is devoted to a description of our king. Now, there are many angles from which you could look at this psalm. We could preach this psalm in many different angles. We could take the garments of verses 8. We could take the glories that we find contained throughout. But this morning, we're just going to look at three everlastings that are connected to the king's, Christ's kingly status. Number one, we're going to look at the king's everlasting adornment. The king's everlasting adornment. Verse 1, my heart is entiting a good matter. I speak of the things which I have made, touching the king. My tongue is the pen of a ready writer. Thou art fairer than the children of men. Grace is poured into thy lips. Therefore, God hath blessed thee forever. Here's the first everlasting we find, and it's the king's everlasting adornment. You see, as we look at verse number 1, the psalmist is sitting and he's pondering. That's what that word literally means. He's pondering a good matter. And the matter that he's pondering is the splendor of his king. And in those moments of meditation, his heart is entiting or literally bubbling over. It's a Hebrew idea of something boiling over. You know that if you go home and you fill the kettle full of water, it starts cold. And then it begins to heat, and then little bubbles appear till it gets to the point where it literally explodes and bubbles over. That's the idea. Something within burns and heats our heart, and that heart burns so much that it boils over into expression. Beloved, regardless of whatever goes on in the rest of Christianity today, this is one of the simplest pictures of true worship. What is true worship? It's birthed in the heart. And the psalmist's heart is more and more warmed, and as it gets to the point where the matter cannot be contained, just like that kettle or saucepan of water, it spills over the sides in expression. Beloved, that's worship. Worship is born out of the heart as we begin to meditate and think upon God's revelation to us from His Word in our heart, and our hearts warm more and more to His truth. Then it's expressed. Just as the psalmist is about to unleash and express his estimation of the king from his mind, seemingly he is interrupted by the king in his midst. And his mind moves from meditation to reality as the person about whom he is about to speak now stands before him, and the psalmist simply turns to address him directly with the one word of verse number 2, thy. Can you imagine the psalmist lifting his eyes to behold the King of Glory? And as he does, he adorns him with the praise rightfully due to his name. Immediately in verse 2, he speaks of his fairness. Thou art fairer. In doing so, perhaps the psalmist is referring to his kingly posture or his regal robe. Of course, we know, considering the Lord Jesus Christ in glory, He is pavilioned in splendor and girded with praise. We read of His glorious robes in verse number 8, all thy garments smell of myrrh and aloes and cassia out of the ivory palaces whereby they have made thee glad. Robes of majesty, purity, and glory. But somehow I can't believe that the psalmist is just speaking of the robes or the royalty of the physical beauty of his king. I believe the psalmist here takes us deeper than physical beauty. I believe he is referring to Christ's peerless character. He speaks of the one above all men. He speaks of the fairness of the Lord's perfectly pure mind. He speaks of the fairness of the Lord's perfectly pure manner, the fairness of the Lord's pure integrity and justice. Here's the reality today, folks. You just sit in the pew for a minute and think. How many world leaders can you think of today that can be described as being above reproach? How many world leaders can you think of as being fair and honorable and upright? Sadly, so many nations are being ruled by corrupt and evil leaders. Yet the King of the Christian, this is our King this morning, folks. The King of the Christian is holy. He's harmless. He's undefiled. He's separate from sinners and made higher than the heavens. Of all men who ever walked this earth, the Lord Jesus is fairer than the children of men. Every word, His word is pure. Every law He passes is righteous. I want you just to think about that word fairer for a minute. Do you see it there in verse number 2? Thou art fairer. When you actually delve into that word, it's the Hebrew word for beautiful. That's what that word means. But here's the thing. The psalmist reveals something much better than this. Here he doesn't just say, thou art fairer. But in the Hebrew language, you can use the word one on top of the other to get a double emphasis. And so what we actually have here is it's used in a double sense. Thou art more beautifully beautiful than all the children of man. Read that verse again. Thou art more beautifully beautiful. Oh, beloved, this morning are our hearts beginning to burn within us as we consider the beauties of the Lord? The peerless person of the Lord Jesus Christ is not simply beautiful. He's doubly beautiful. Surely the psalmist is speaking of the one who is altogether lovely. You see, the psalmist doesn't stop there, however. He goes on to say that he's adorned forever due to his words. Alexander McLaren says kingly courtesy and kingly graciousness of word must be the characteristic of the sovereign of men. From his mouth, gracious words didn't drop intermittently like a dripping tap, but rather they poured like a never-ending stream. A never-ending stream full of grace and truth. From his mouth proceeded words which left people in awe. It says in the Gospels, and all bear witness and wondered at the glorious words which proceeded out of his mouth. The crowds marveled at the fact that never man spake like this man. No king has ever spoke with such authority. No leader has ever delivered such a speech. And yet here's our difficulty this morning. This same one, I want you to think about this. This same one of Psalm 45, the doubly beautiful Son of God, is the same one described by Isaiah as having his visage so marred more than any man, his form more than the sons of men, and he hath no form nor comeliness, and when we shall see him, there is no beauty that we should desire. Is that a contradiction of Scripture? We can be tempted to think so. Yet here they are one in the same, the doubly beautiful King of glory. And yet the world was repulsed by him. You see, the greatest show of irony was when that wicked world would put upon the cross the one who is fairer than the children of men, the one who is the absolute antithesis, the complete opposite of wickedness, is a truth that cannot be comprehended. And yet for the one the world rejected and put upon a cross, God has granted him everlasting adornment for all eternity. Christ will receive the worship of heaven, and soon every knee will bow and every tongue will confess his glory. But here's the challenge. We sit and we think about these thoughts on a Sunday morning. What impact do they have tomorrow in work? Here's the reality this morning, folks. As you and I get up and we get dressed and we go out the door tomorrow morning, do we possess something of the loveliness of Christ's character? We get up and we throw on the aftershave, the ladies put the perfume on, and we go out and we smell lovely. I wonder, do we go out and do we smell of the fragrance of Christ? You see, the Apostle John reminds us in 1 John 2 and 6, he that saith he abideth in him ought himself also so to walk, even as he walked. And the reality is, how is our conduct and communication in the office, on the site, at home, wherever, do we carry an air of the fragrance of the character of Christ? Because here's the reality, we live in a stinking world. And in your office and mine tomorrow, we might be the only church people will ever see.
Here's the reality. In work tomorrow, we're the only picture of Christ people will get. How are we smelling? How's our conduct and our character? Do we share something of the fragrance of Christ? We see the king's everlasting adornment. When we come down to verses 6 and 7, we have the king's everlasting authority. Thy throne, O God, is forever and ever. The scepter of thy kingdom is a right scepter. Thou lovest righteousness and hatest wickedness. Therefore, God, thy God, hath anointed thee with the oil of gladness above thy fellows. You see, the psalmist now takes us to a place where the Lord is no longer upon a cross, nor is he in a tomb. Rather, he is seated upon a throne. And this is a throne unlike any other throne. This is an everlasting throne. Now, there's no such thing in this world. If you go to London, you will find the throne of Queen Elizabeth II, who has sat on the throne of Great Britain for 64 years. Now here's the reality, sooner or later, whether you love her or hate her, sooner or later her reign will end. You see, all earthly reigns have been halted by abdication or death. But not so with the King of Glory. Abdication and death will never halt the reign of the Savior. His reign shall know no end. Folks, this is reality this morning. Can we grasp the reality of our King? His reign shall know no end. None can force him, nor are there any grounds for his abdication. Neither can death remove him, for that he conquered, rising again after the cross. And our blessed Savior sits upon the throne of heaven. He has made the earth his footstool. The highest place that heaven affords is his by sovereign right. The King of Kings and Lord of Lords. He reigns in perfect light. And isn't it so funny that the leaders of this world claim to sit upon the world's highest thrones? Beloved, when we think about this, can we remind our hearts this morning, in the safe haven of the church today, that the leaders of this world reign under the same jurisdiction that Pilate did? To the one to whom Jesus said, "Thou couldest have no power at all against me except it were given thee from above." The great reality is today, the king's heart is in the hand of the Lord. As the rivers of water, he turneth it about whithersoever he will. And as believers, when we look at all that is going on around us, we can forget that there is a higher throne than all this world has ever known. When we look at the chaos, when we look at the corruption, when we are afraid to listen to the next news broadcast for fear of what we might hear, when we look at our lives, and you've maybe come here today and you say, "My life is untangling like a ball of string out of control, and I don't know what's going on, I don't know where to turn." We must try to lift our eyes above our circumstances. Lift our eyes above the hills that will one day pass away, as the psalmist did as he stood in the valley and he looked around him and he seen all of the hills, those intimidating factors around him, and he looked at the hills and he said, "From whence cometh my help? I'm surrounded by darkness. I'm surrounded by mountains on every side. From whence cometh my help?" And then that thing within him told him to look above the hills, and he said, "My help cometh from the Lord which made heaven and earth, the one whose throne is forever and ever." Beloved, can I encourage you this morning to lift your eyes above your circumstances and behold the King of Glory this morning. The one who sits on a throne of everlasting authority. The psalmist then goes on to show us in verse number 6. He shows us the way in which the man upon the eternal throne reigns. He shows us that the kingdom of our King is one that is ruled with a right scepter. The King is one that loveth righteousness and hateth wickedness. You see, the Lord's authority is righteous. His administration is pure. C.H. Spurgeon says, "His rule is founded in right. Its law is right. Its result is right." Our King is no usurper and no oppressor. Our King loveth righteousness and hateth wickedness. The truth is, the world we live in today loves wickedness and hates righteousness. But oh dear Christian, this morning, lift up your head. It's not always going to be like that. And I want us all to remember this morning that this time is temporary. The end is in sight. The rapture is right around the corner. I don't know about you, but thank God this morning that the day is coming when literally upon this earth for 1,000 years the Lord himself shall break them, the workers of iniquity, with a rod of iron and shall dash them in pieces like a potter's vessel. The mightiest of men, God, will laugh at their futile attempts. You see, here's the truth this morning. Only a part of Isaiah's 9th messianic prophecy has been fulfilled. Over 2,000 years ago, unto us a child was born and unto us a son was given. That's being accomplished. But don't you ever forget this morning, dear friends, that God doesn't, you know, what he starts, he finishes. And if one half of that prophecy has been fulfilled, you can be absolutely sure, regardless of what's going on around us in the world, that the second half will be fulfilled. You see, the day is coming when that same one, that child that was born, that son that was given, the day is coming when that same one, the wonderful, the counselor, the mighty God, the everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace, he shall reign on this earth. And when he does, then of the increase of his government and peace there shall be no end upon the throne of David and upon his kingdom, to order it and to establish it with judgment and with justice from henceforth even forevermore. Can we imagine such a day now? Beloved, it's coming. Oh, dear downcast servant this morning, lift up your eyes. Greater days are yet to come. For the eternal King is coming to establish a kingdom of righteousness. And in that kingdom, today suffering saints are going to be reigning saints. Why? Because the scriptures say, if we suffer, we shall also reign with him. John confirmed this fact in Revelation, a fact for us to rejoice in, that we shall be priests of God and of Christ and shall reign with him 1,000 years. Oh, beloved, let me say on the authority of God's word this morning that neither Satan nor his Antichrist shall ever overthrow the eternal throne of the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. To no one else has God given a throne forever and ever. The devil's dominion will be destroyed, but if Christ reign, there shall be no end. As believers for now, as we journey home with this great and glorious future ahead, we must remember that our great eternal Savior is still on the throne, the highest throne of all. And beloved, this morning he will remember his own. If the King's everlasting adornment, the King's everlasting authority, let's finish off this morning with the King's everlasting adoration. We come to the end of the psalmist in verse 17. We come to the third, forever and ever. I will make thy name to be remembered in all generations. Therefore shall the people praise thee forever and ever. The psalmist has spoken of the king's person. He's spoken of the king's power. And now he ends with the king's praise. For eternity the King of Kings will be adored. He is a king worthy to be praised. The Lord is a name that will be remembered in all generations. You see, in another psalm, we are told that his name shall endure forever. His name shall be continued as long as the sun. And the reality is today, leaders come and go. You've maybe seen them already. In our lifetime, certainly in my lifetime, I've seen leaders come and go. In this country, we haven't got leaders at the minute. They come and go. Many are remembered. Many are forgotten. Some are remembered for all the wrong reasons. Others for what they achieved in a short time. But the Lord's name will be remembered in every generation, for his name is everlasting. In every generation he is Lord. Jesus Christ the same yesterday and today and forever. People will praise him forever, because forever and in every generation he has been the same. He has been forever faithful. When you go to the beginning, the Lord wanted Moses to remind the multitude that the Lord thy God, he is God, the faithful God, which keepeth covenant and mercy with them that love him and keep his commandments to 1,000 generations. When you flick forward thousands of years and thousands of pages into the New Testament, and when you come, when the generations had changed,
The Lord wanted Paul to remind his people that the Lord is faithful, who shall establish you and keep you from evil. The same message in the beginning as at the end. Faithfulness. The truth is, the Lord's mercy, love, and grace has been unchanging in every generation. In every generation, the Lord has been merciful and gracious, slow to anger and plenteous in mercy. John opens the great book of Revelation with the note of praise to Jesus Christ, who is the faithful witness and the first begotten of the dead, and the prince of the kings of this earth, unto him that loved us and washed us from our sins in his own blood, and hath made us kings and priests unto God and his Father. To him be glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. The name that is worthless to the world now will be worshipped by the world forever. God will preserve his name eternally. You see, the Lord Jesus Christ is not only the one worthy of all our praise, but he is the one worthy of the worship of all generations. As we think of that future heavenly city, John tells us how it has no need of sun, neither of the moon to shine in it, for the glory of God did lighten it. And the Lamb is the light thereof. I want you, if you're following along, to turn over to Revelation for me just as I close. And I trust you'll take these verses with you in the week to come. But just again, as we look at a glorious glimpse of our King in Revelation 5, these are among some of the most beautiful verses describing Christ in glory today. Revelation 5 and verse 11, and listen to what John says. He says, I beheld and I heard the voice of many angels round about the throne and the beasts and the elders, and the number of them was 10,000 times 10,000 and thousands of thousands, saying with a loud voice, Worthy is the Lamb that was slain to receive power and riches and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and blessing. And every creature which is in heaven and on the earth and under the earth, and such as are in the sea and all that are in them, heard I saying, Blessing and honor and glory and power be unto him that sitteth upon the throne and unto the Lamb forever and ever. And the four beasts said, Amen. And the 24 elders fell down and worshipped him that liveth forever and ever. Oh, beloved, can we say with the elders and with the four beasts, can we say Amen this morning? Can we say Amen to our glorious King? You see, this scene is one in glory where John gives us a glimpse of that eternal adoration. The Jews have a legend that when Abraham, obviously it's not founded in Scripture, but this is a myth in Jewish culture, that when Abraham started on his journey, he saw stars in the heavens and said, I will worship the stars. But ere long the stars set, then Abraham saw the constellations, the Pleiades, the rest of them, and he said, I will worship the constellations. But the constellations also set. Then Abraham saw the moon sailing high in the heavens, and he said, I will worship the moon. But the moon also vanished when her season was over. Then Abraham saw the sun in all his majesty coming out of his chamber like a bridegroom and rejoicing as a strong man to run a race. But when the day was spent, he saw the sun sink on the western horizon. Stars, constellations, moon and sun, all unworthy of his worship. For all had set and all had disappeared. And then Abraham said, I will worship the Lord, for he abides forever. The reality is, beloved, this morning, when we get to eternity, we will spend it in worship of him. And as believers in eternity, we will never grow tired of praising him for how he has redeemed us for our sin, and since then loaded us with his daily benefits. But that's eternity. With this I close. We're not in eternity as we know it yet. I wonder if we've grown tired of worshipping him now. As we have thought about the glorious glimpse of our King this morning,
How is our life, love, and worship for the Lord? I wonder this morning if we were to announce that we're going to have a prayer meeting just of worship. I wonder how we would get on. I wonder if your pastor stood up in the Thursday night prayer meeting and said, folks, just for this one night, we're not going to ask the Lord for anything, we're just going to adore Him. How would we get on? You see, do we ever spend time in prayer simply worshipping Him for who He is? Not asking, just adoring. When was the last time our hearts burned within us as we thought of the majesty of our Messiah? You see, so often we can worship the Lord from our heads, but rarely do our hearts bubble over with true worship. The easiest words to sing are, King of my life, I crown me now, mine shall the glory be. But of course, that's not how the hymn goes. King of my life, I crown thee now, thine shall the glory be. Why? Because without even going outside of Psalm 45, He's worthy of our worship. Beloved, I wonder in that hymn that I've just quoted, we have sung those words many times, I wonder have we ever truly meant it? And as a challenge, as alongside a comfort of this morning's message, may the Lord search every one of our hearts today and lead us to look into our hearts and say, really, who's upon the throne? Do we worship the Lord? Do we worship the King all glorious above? Oh, beloved, our worship must be more than words. Our worship must be the bubbling up of our hearts that burn within us as we consider our glorious King. Oh, He's the one who was born into this earth in the crib. He's the one that went and suffered the horrors of Calvary. He's the one reigning in glory today. And the thing is, He gave His all for us. I wonder, will this message make any difference in our week ahead? Or I wonder, will we just slip back into the routine of life? Have we caught a glimpse of the King this morning? Maybe you're here and you are discouraged. In these difficult days, may we be encouraged in this, that our King, the one of everlasting adornment, everlasting authority, and everlasting adoration, is my King. For saved this morning, He's the one that loved us and gave Himself for us. He's coming back for us. But till then, never think that this world is out of control. Oh, everything is firmly operating to God's timeline. May we remember we have a King in glory who will not suffer our foot to be moved, but will continue to go before us, for He is faithful. Let's pray.